that this morning that the ladies are better prepared for Helen. It wasn't as hard to get them quiet. The silence today was a great deal easier than yesterday. So it's not going to be as difficult to get women into Helen as I had thought previously. We began yesterday with the 8th chapter where we had this matter of the silence in heaven, because there were the prayers of the people, and heaven was silent to listen to their prayers. We proceed then with the things that are coming in the mind of people who are Christian and unchristian, and here are the ideas of people who are endeavoring to try to get from life those things that are good without coming into the mind of God. They continue to try to gather grapes of thistles, and it is impossible, and they are losing by one-third the things that are good and the abundant life that they ought to have. We then come to the place where we realize that people continue to follow in this evil course simply because here is the devil who plans a life for him, and he lives in the bottomless pit that is filled with smoke. He is continually beclouding the issues, and people are living from half-truths. We then endeavor to discover that here we need to know and understand the mind and the Spirit of God, and to walk in His way. We come to that 10th chapter where we realize that we ought to eat of the bread of life. We ought to eat of the Word of God. Now, someone asked me a question outside yesterday, and I began to realize that there is one emphasis that I did not make, and that was that you eat this bread, it is sweet in your mouth, but it is bitter in your stomach. When you begin to eat of the bread of life and you see the ideals of the Christian religion, they are good, you like them. But when you try to live them and endeavor to experience them, you find that it is bitter, because the Christian life is not easy. The person who witnesses for the kingdom of God will always be persecuted by the strong, evil, secular forces in the world. So your Christian life is not an easy life. It's good, you like it, it's sweet to the taste, but when you try to experience it, it is bitter in living. And then the 11th chapter points out the idea and the responsibility of witnessing. The Christian individual must continue to witness, and because of that, you find that God rules in the world. We come today to the 12th chapter. And a great portion appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was with child, and she cried out in pangs of birth, in anguish for delivery. And another portion appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems upon his head. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to bear a child, that he might devour her child when she brought it forth. She brought forth a man-child, one who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, in which to be nourished for 1,260 days. Here is a description of the church, the woman, trying to give birth to a son, a man-child, and it is the responsibility of the church to give birth to the truth. This is the man-child that will rule the world with a rod of iron. God is continually trying to get truth into the world. The weapon of the Lord Jesus Christ is truth. The weapon of the devil is half-truth. And if we are going to defeat the devil, it means that we must preach the whole truth. The mission of the church, therefore, is to preach the truth. And it is always a struggle for the church to give birth to this truth. Here is the woman, the church, the glorious church, endeavoring to give birth to the truth in the world. But now, as soon as a woman endeavors to give birth to the truth, the devil knows that the truth being born is a dangerous situation to his welfare. Therefore, he is there to kill the truth, the man-child, as soon as the woman gives birth to it. For half-truth will never be able to live in the light of the total truth. And people who live by half-truth never want the whole truth. Now, God is trying to help the church to understand that it only needs to tell the truth, to take the sword of truth, and the kingdom of wickedness will be destroyed. Now, let's go back and see how that has worked out in history and what has happened in several areas. Because here again, we're dealing with a symbolic situation. We're dealing with a philosophical history, and it works all the way through life and history wherever it is found. God was trying to give birth to the truth and have a church born through Moses, who was to come into the world. But at the time that Moses was born, here were the pharaohs who were living in Egypt. And the devil became incarnate in the pharaoh, and he began to live. And he tried to live and move through the pharaohs and the people and the government of that time. The government of Pharaoh was continually living on a secular power. It too wanted to say, Lord Caesar. And it tried to live by half-truths, because that is a thing that feeds that kind of government. And the devil is the one who gives to it its authority and gives to it its throne. Well, now, Moses was being born into the world, and the devil knew what would happen if God could use Moses the way he wanted to use Moses. So here was the devil, ready through the pharaohs to kill Moses, and all the boy babies were being killed. But also, God protects his church. He lifts it up and carries it into the wilderness, and he protects it for this period as long as the persecution is going on, and as long as it was necessary. So here was Moses hid by his mother in the bulrushes, and here comes the daughter of the queen or the king and takes this boy right back into the house of the king and raises him. Here is God working for his church. Here is God working that the church might give birth to the truth. And it's not going to be an easy situation. Moses grows up there in the home of the king, and he knows that his people also is being persecuted, and the devil hadn't given up yet. He still is going to try to kill the truth. And one day here is an Egyptian who is mistreating a Hebrew, and Moses takes the Egyptian and he kills him, and he hides his body in the sand. Well, after a few days, he sees a fight between two Hebrew people, and these are his brothers. He's not going to hurt them, so he goes up and he tries to separate. He didn't mind killing an Egyptian, because the Egyptians were hurting the Hebrew. But he didn't want to kill his own brothers. He here felt, now, I am a person sent by God to deliver my people. And I'm going to deliver my people by killing every Egyptian or doing something to the Egyptian who will mistreat him. Well, that was not giving birth to the truth. That was one way the devil could be able to destroy the truth and the kingdom of God. This Hebrew said, do you mean to tell me that you're going to kill one of us like you did that Egyptian and hide us in the sand too? Well, Moses knew that, boy, I'm in trouble now, and he left, because if they went and told the Egyptian authorities that he had killed an Egyptian, that then Moses would be in real trouble, and they would know that he was identifying himself with the Hebrew people. And Moses had to run away, and he lived again in the wilderness. Had a right interesting time down there. And he came to the place where he knew something about suffering. He knew something about wilderness living. He began to know something about God, as the people there in the wilderness told him about God. And then one day he saw a burning bush and took off his shoes when God told him, because he knew he was on holy ground. And here was God talking to him and saying, now the time is ripe for you to go back into Egypt and to deliver your people. What you were trying to do first, Moses, was to deliver them by your own might and your own strength. You were trying to say, Lord Caesar. And what you need to say is, Lord Jesus. And he goes back this time and he says to God, I can't talk. I can't do this thing. Now, before he thought he could do it. But now he says, I can't. And God promises him all the help that he needs. This time is going to be God working in and through him. And he goes back and he delivers the people of Israel. And here is a church which is born out of the leadership of Moses. And here are the people who come to know God. They begin to realize that this is the God who works in history. they also begin to realize and understand that God works through people, and here are a chosen people whom God wants to use to have his church, his body, as they live in life. Well, we have also another illustration. For there comes a time again when God is trying to give birth to the truth in the world. And this time it is Christ who is being born into the world. But the devil is incarnate in Herod. And Herod also is killing all the little boy babies because the devil knows again what's going to happen if this truth is born and if it is able to live. So Herod tries to kill Christ. Tries to kill all the boy babies in order to get a hold of Christ. And again, God lifts them up into the wilderness, and the parents of Joseph take him and flee away from this place where the Herod could get him and kill him, because God again is nourishing him. Christ has to grow, the truth has to prevail, and God is continually protecting the truth. Now, the church needs to realize also that the church is always going to have to live in the wilderness. Don't get the idea that you're going to live on any flowery beds of ease if you're going to be the church of the living God. You might as well gird up your loins and be ready to move out into the wilderness and live off wilderness food, because nobody here who has established the secular power structures in the world is going to give you any help or any food, because the secular power structure lives on half truth. And if you're going to preach the whole truth, you might as well expect to be persecuted by the secular power structure. All right, as we move a little further here, we see a battle in heaven, a battle in heavenly places. Now, war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they were defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. And he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Now, here we come with the devil. He has tried to kill the truth as it is being born by the church, the woman. But he knows that truth is coming through the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been living. He tried to tempt him in the wilderness, but Christ wouldn't succumb to his temptation. He said to Christ in the wilderness, Let's take the stone and turn them into bread. If you're really God, let's feed people. And they will come and worship you because you have fed them. Let's look after their social needs. Let's preach only the social gospel and do it by the power that comes from you. And then Christ says, Now listen here, man does not live by bread alone. He didn't say now he doesn't live by bread. But he said he doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. You can't become independent of God. You need to realize that you ought to have bread, but bread ought to come as God is working in and through you. The stones became bread anyhow. The stones broke down into soil, and the soil would go up into the plant and feed it, and it would become wheat, and they would grind it, and it would be bread. So the devil said, All right, don't let's take the long course. Let's short-circuit this thing and do it right quick. Don't let's bother to follow the will of God. Let's follow your own will. And Christ has said, Not my will, but thy will be done. That's when God is working in life. And people need to realize that the plowing of the wicked is sin. And there's nothing wrong with plowing. But if you are not plowing in the will of God, you're sinning. It makes no difference what you do in life. If you're not doing it in the will of God, you're sinning. Well, here is the devil, knowing that Christ is going to teach that kind of truth. So he says, All right, if you're going to depend on God, let's depend on him altogether. Go up here and cast yourself down from the pinnacle, and he'll give his angels charge over you and take care of you. Just let God do everything. But God wants to work through us, and Christ had to make the devil see that. Well, then again the devil comes to him and says, all right, let's just compromise. You just nod to me every once in a while, and let's run this show together. And I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. Well, another half-truth. He couldn't give him any kingdoms of this world because Christ knew that the whole truth was that God had created the world. So he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Well, the devil went off for a season, but now he comes back, and he's going to have a real battle and have a showdown here at the cross. And they have the devil and his angels and Christ and his angels, and they fight here in heavenly places. On the cross where Christ is a heavenly place. And at this particular time, the devil is defeated by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The worst thing that the devil could do was to kill Christ. He'd have been smarter if he'd let him live. But when he killed him and he had a chance to die and the second death couldn't hurt him, and here was a physical resurrection and the ascension into heaven again, here was power. Here was the power of the resurrection which defeated the devil, bruised the head of the serpent, and the will of God has been done. The devil has been defeated forever, and he was cast out of heaven, he and his angels. And the people began to glorify God and to say, here has come the salvation of our God. And we begin to realize that he has power and he has glory. And he has destroyed the one who has been accusing our brothers. But let us realize that they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their life even unto death. It goes back again to this matter of dying unto yourself. To the blood of the Lamb that we saw back over here in the fifth chapter, who is going to open up the book for abundant living. That only by the blood of Christ and the faithful witnessing to the truth of the people who bear testimony to Christ can the devil be conquered. And he is conquered by that faithful witness and testimony and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come to the time when the dragon realizes that he has been cast out of heaven, and he is not going to be able to work up here in heavenly places anymore. He's going to have to live in the world, and he begins to persecute the woman, the church. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had borne the man-child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and a time and a half time. Here is a church living in the wilderness and will have to live there as long as it is being persecuted. But the wickedness of the world will not continue. The perfect number is seven. The half incomplete idea is 3.5. Wickedness will always be incomplete. The church will always be assured that wickedness will not prevail and that salvation will continue to work out into the perfect number of seven of the Lord Jesus Christ. The serpent poured out waters like a river out of his mouth after the woman. Here he is. He wants to destroy the church that is trying to give birth to the truth. And in order that he might destroy the church, he pours out a flood of half-truth in order to destroy the church. But he says that the earth came to the help of the woman. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the river which the dragon had poured out from his mouth. Then the dragon was angry with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. That says a whole lot to us, too. Here are half-truths. A flood of half-truths been poured out by God to try to, by the devil, to try to destroy the truth. But the earth comes to the help of the church. Not because the earth wants to help the church so much, but the half-truths get so disgusting that even the earth throws them up. They can't take it either. They begin to see the lies. And here we begin to see the people who have lived by half-truths and the world, which makes no pretense of trying to follow the truth, just gets disgusted with the half-truth, and it swallows up those people who've been lying so much. Now, that may happen in one or two ways. It may happen that the church will live so much by the truth that the church will move out and away and from the world and the people who live by half-truths, as we did back in the days of the Reformation. And the church moved so far ahead in the truth of the Reformation that the people who could not stand this truth left the church and they were swallowed up in the world. Now, that's one way the world can help the church. That here the church lives so well by the truth that people who live by half-truths can't stay with the church, can't stay with the truth. So they leave the church and the world swallows them up. Or it may be that here we come to a situation where half-truths become so revolting that the people out here in the world begin to live according to a Christian ideal before the church does, and it helps the church. Now, we have been saying a whole lot of that during these days. When they come to this matter of interracial relationship, people say, you know, the sport world has done more than the church. Well, now, I'm not sure that the sport world got altogether disgusted with the half-truths, but they got disgusted with not making any money. And the smart thing to do was to take some colored fellas on here because it was an economic situation. And so here is the world swallowing up half-truths. Here are people saying, you know, there's a difference between Negro people and white people. And the sport world wants to make money so bad, they say, the heck with that. Let's go out here and have them in. And they begin to follow the truth before the church follows the truth. And then the church takes courage and begin to say, we ought to be doing what the world, what the sport world is doing. Or here again, it becomes an expedient situation to have a decision of the Supreme Court, and it again helps the church, because here is the Supreme Court is saying, now, in the light of situations in the world today, it's foolish to begin to talk about second-class citizenship for Negro people, because here are other dark people in the world, and if we say that, they're going to join up with Russia. So, again, the court says, the heck with all this foolishness. And then the church comes back and it says, let's support the Supreme Court. Do you think of that? The church. Let's support the Supreme Court. When the church ought to be supporting the truth of the living God. So that the action of the Supreme Court grows out of a conviction of the truth which the church has taught. Instead of the church being helped by the Supreme Court. You see, we got this thing backwards. And the church isn't following its mission as it ought to of giving birth to the truth. But nevertheless, the world here is helping the church. And maybe the church will come back to the place and realize that we ought to be out here in the forefront. We ought to be the ones who are leading in this thing. And it ought not to be a Supreme Court. It ought not to be the sport world. It ought not to be some of these other secular institutions. But it ought to be the truth. It ought to be the church that is giving birth to the truth. Because the mission of the church is to give birth to the truth. Well, then the devil goes back again and he begins to make war on all of the people who begin to learn any kind of truth from the church. But now, let's not make any mistake about this thing. Here are people in the secular world who are doing certain things according to an ideal situation. Let's realize that back someplace, they have learned this truth from the church. The church has been teaching it. It has been sweet in its mouth, but it hasn't been able to live it as it ought to live because living in the wilderness makes the thing kind of bitter in its stomach. But the church has been proclaiming the truth even though it has not lived the truth as it ought to. And people have picked up this truth that has come from the church and they begin to move out here in these areas. But the main thing that the church needs to know and understand that it ought to be in the forefront of giving the truth into the world. And then the devil comes out and he stood on the sands of the sea. Now that's right interesting. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads. That's the 13th chapter. With 10 diadems upon his horns and a blasphemous name upon his head. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's and his mouth were like a lion's. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and his great authority. We live today in what we call a revolution. We say we're living in revolutionary times. Everybody is in revolt against something. And here are people, particularly oppressed people, having a revolution against the people who are strong, and we see a worldwide revolution. Well, now, as John talks about it here, he talks about it as a sea, and the sea represents the restlessness of human individuals. The sea was always restless, beating back and forth against the banks, trying to find some ease and peace. And they describe restless humanity as a sea. Here was restless humanity beating back and forth, trying to find some way of peace and life. But you know who's down there telling them how to live? You know who's sitting on the banks of the sea ready to give information to this restless human individual? It's the devil. And he goes down and he says, I can tell you boys how to live. The church isn't concerned about it. The church is over here trying to get its own life. And it's not down here at the people who are restless, endeavoring to help them to find the real source of life. But the devil knows that if you move into this area where people are restless, this is where you're going to be able to get them to follow you. You see, the communists are right smart. And I don't think their smartness comes from themselves. I think it comes from the devil, because he's a real enemy. And the devil is now people hungry. People are trying to lie. The smart do it and promise and tell them you have how, and you'll get it. Now, it's not going to do them any good, because, again, the devil lives by half-truths. He's never going to give you what he promises you. But he's going to promise it to you because he knows you're so hungry and you're so eager to get along that you're going to be dumb enough to follow it. Now, the church ought to be down there teaching the truth to these restless people and to the governments that have caused the restlessness. Now, what we do here is to discover that the devil begins to set up then a human organization through which this restlessness may be eased. And it's a human government. And the government is called a beast because it acts like a beast. Here is man left to himself without government, human power left to itself without God. And as he looks at this beast, he describes the way it is cruel. But the important thing to remember here, I think, is that he says it has 7 heads and 10 horns. Well, now, the heads represent brain, and the horns represent the human power that they have. And what John says here is that the human government that we have more power than they have brains. When you got more power than you got brains, you always get into trouble. You always become cruel. You become hard. Because you use your power to make people do certain things in life. And over again, our human organizations use power to manipulate people. Here is a Roman government. It wants to be a central government. It wants to control. So it uses power. And it manipulates the people. Here is the communist government who wants to be strong, so they get strong in power and force people to do what they want to do. Here is a democratic government, but we also got to manipulate people, so we have certain ways in which we can manipulate people in our democratic form of government. Here are an oppressed people in Africa and Brazil and throughout the world, and they are tired of the oppression that they have, so they tried to get some power by which they might come and use this power against these other people, and they too are going to manipulate people. Here are a Negro people who want their rights, and the only thing they know too is to organize an organization through which they can get some power, and they are going to use this power to manipulate people. Now, he says they all have more power than they have brains. And then he points out that they get their seat, their throne, and their authority from the devil. Every one of them are saying, Lord Caesar. Now, some of the things they want are good. But the method they use to get it is always the method of the devil. The labor union, the capitalist, management, Negroes, your class structures, your national structures. Every one of them depends on power to get what he wants. And the strongest individual wins what he wants for himself. We come to the place now, we're not sure who is strong between this matter of the United States and Russia and the countries with these weapons that we have, so we won't fight. We're scared because we don't know who got the weight, the power. Then we're being forced to talk a little bit. It might lead us to the place where we come to understand that we need the power and the strength of God. Now he says, when this oppression gets so hard, people get to the place after a while where they are tired of it. of it. So they try to give the beast, they try to give the human power structure a death wound. And they think they've killed it. But after a while, the death wound is healed and the beast is still living. Well, now let's go back and see if we can make it practical in our lives and see what this power structure is. Because each one of us have a power structure in the community. I don't know whether you've talked in terms of power structures or not. But we know that in every community, there's community organization, don't we? You've got to have some type of community organization in order to operate in your community. It's impossible to operate in a community without a human organization. Well, these human organizations are sometimes called community power structures. What's the power structure in your community? Who is at the head of this power structure in your community? Well, in every community, there are about 75, maybe 100, more or less, men who can meet together in a private club and determine what's going to happen in the community. Now, you don't have any preachers in that group because nobody pays preachers enough money to move with that group of people. You don't have any educators in that group because you don't pay educators high salaries either. Then you have a smaller group of people called the policy forming group, and they are made up of the individuals who are heads of industry, bank heads. They have a lawyer, but he's always a corporation lawyer. They have the people who belong to the leisure class, and of course, if you belong to the leisure class, you got to have money. And when you begin to look at this policy-forming group that makes the policies in a private club and tell this larger group what to do and they carry it out, you discover that it's a group of people who have money. So the thing that determines what's going to happen in your community is determined by people who have money, the power of money. And if they happen to belong to the church, the preacher's going to be right careful how he preaches. You can't upset these moneyed people. They got power. And if this money group begins to think that there are certain things that ought to be done in the community, you better do that particular thing. You got to have the mark of the beast, you know, and its approval. So if you have that approval, you'll get along all right. But if you buck that beast and you haven't got the mark, brother, you're going to have a rough time. Some of the ministers, you see, down in the power structures in the South who have wanted this segregation a great deal, and the power structure says this is the way it's got to be, and a minister begins to preach the truth, he loses his pulpit right quick because he hasn't got the mark of the beast. When this thing first came up, there was some man in a small community in Georgia, and he said to one of these leaders of a Negro group, said, you know, when it comes time to integrate in this community, we're going to integrate. And this fellow said to him, how do you know? He says, because I hold all the paper in the community. Everybody been borrowing money from him. So they're going to do what he said do when the time comes. That's your power. And that's what he is describing here as a beast. Now, it comes after a time that you get a little sick and tired of this, and you decide, well, we want to give the beast a death wound. So at election time, you move down to the polls, and you try to vote those people out of office. You try to kill them. And you think you've done a good job. But after a few months or so, you discover that the death wound has healed and you got the same beast with you again. Or you got a different set of puppets. But you got the same power structure pulling the strings. New people in political office. But these people in political office are not the power. The power is the money. And often it hinges up in one particular individual in the community, and one individual in the community happens to be the Caesar. And everybody else bows down to it. He says that's what we need to redeem. The community organization, the community power structure, so that people will not bow down to money, they will not bow down to power, they will not say Lord Caesar, but the community power structures will be redeemed and say Lord Caesar. But they will say Lord Caesar only as they are made up of Christian individuals who have learned in their church and in their home the idea of truth and live by truth as they operate in community affairs. That's the way you redeem your community life. Well, he describes another beast. As he looks here, then I saw another beast, that's the 11th verse, and out of the earth it had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. Two horns. Doesn't say anything about it having any brains at all. Hadn't got a thing but power. Well, here's a church that's trying to live, and it got two horns worth of power. brains know how to use that. Because the church has no brains until the church uses the mind of Christ. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Not only is he the Alpha, the last, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and the last letter, but he is the whole alphabet. And the only way you can talk intelligently is by using the entire alphabet. The only way the church can talk intelligently is by using the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it doesn't, it's got no brain, it just got power. And what power it has, it causes people to bow down and worship the secular power country, secular power structure in the community. The church will say, well, you know, the time isn't quite right for certain things yet. Let's go slow. Let's compromise. But the church ought to say, this is the truth. Now, it may not be able to move people as fast as they ought to move them, and you can't, because if you do, you're going to force them. But the church must preach the truth and say, now let's begin where people are and try to move them gradually where they ought to be. Now, how is the church going to do that? Well, the church must be sure that it doesn't join either one of the community power structures. The church cannot join the revolutionary force, because if it does, it is joining a human power structure which must fight every other human power structure and eventually must fight God. Neither can the church join the forces that are trying to prevent the revolution, because if the church joins the forces that are trying to prevent the revolution, the church has again joined a human power structure and must fight every other human power structure and inevitably must fight God. The thing that the church is commissioned to do is to proclaim the truth and start a new power structure where people have been committed to the kingdom of God, and the human effort and the human power structure is redeemed, and then people from all of the power structures can come in and join this new power structure. You have a new fellowship. You have a new house. You have the household of God to which all people can come. And the church can do that only as it will proclaim truth. Insist upon truth, knowing the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And never try to make an individual do anything. Present him the truth. And let him decide whether or not he's going to follow the truth. But if he doesn't follow the truth, continue to love him. Because his love is going to bring people into the kingdom of God. Not only must you proclaim the truth, but you must be sure that people can talk and communicate. One of the important things in life is to be able to talk, to have the freedom of discussion. So the church must make it possible for everybody to be able to talk. A good thing to have discussion groups with people from both sides, and let's see the picture from all sides, but still not try to make anybody do anything. The other thing that the church needs to do is to proclaim the truth in his teaching and in his message. The church is failing in that it doesn't teach. We're often trying to say, this is what you ought to do. The Bible says you ought to do this. The church says you ought to do this. What the church ought to be doing is saying, here is the truth, and so present truth that people are faced with it, and then give them an opportunity to accept the truth for themselves. And when they do, they are free. The other thing is to be able to make it possible for people to rise as high in life as the Holy Spirit makes it possible for them to rise. That no human power structure in the community has a right to put a ceiling over the grace of God, over the Holy Spirit. And when you try to limit people, you're putting a ceiling over the Holy Spirit. Now, people who are oppressed need to believe that with a firm conviction so that they don't become frustrated when they bump up against a ceiling. They ought to realize that a ceiling is not being put over me, because the Holy Spirit of God is living in me, and I'm trying to empty myself so that it can. And the ceiling that the human power structure is putting here is being put over the Holy Spirit, because it's not me who is living, it's God who lives with me. And you can't stop God. You got to live by God. And people who are oppressed must live under that fullness of God so that they can continue to love even the oppressor. For the oppressor must be loved into the kingdom of God. But that's going to be done only as the church comes to the place where it will accept the attitude of this 14th chapter. The 13th chapter is a background for the 14th chapter. The 14th chapter is man redeemed. The 13th chapter is man unredeemed. Then I look. Well, now let me emphasize something else before we get into that. God was trying to help them know what the mission of the church was in the 12th chapter. But But in the 13th chapter, he's trying to help them understand what human nature is. And he says this calls for wisdom. If the church is going to be able to redeem men, it's got to have the wisdom to know. And he says this calls for wisdom. Let him who hath understanding try to understand. Let him who has understanding reckon the number of the beast, for it is a human number. His number is 666. Seven is a perfect number. Anything less than seven is incomplete. Seven is a perfect number between God and man. Four representing the earth and three representing the Trinity. And when you have the perfect relationship between man and God, with God working in him, then you have a divine operation in a power structure that has been redeemed. But if you have anything less than that, then you have only human effort. And if six is the number that's incomplete, and the triplet, you have really got evil. And the three sixes sound like the hiss of a serpent. Here is the evil that comes from God. And anything less than a complete relationship and surrender to God is human. And human effort, unredeemed, cannot give us the good life we want. We're going to lose it by one third. Now, we come to the 14th chapter. Then I looked, and lo, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their forehead. And I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunders. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpers playing on their harp, and they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. Here is the slaughtered lamb. Here is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the individuals who have salvation because they have died unto themselves. They have forgotten about I, and they begin to live with a surrendered life to Christ. These are the people who are going to be able to enter into redemption with the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the people who in their human organizations will have those human organizations redeemed. And the church ought to realize that it should keep itself in a position to be critical of the community organization. Don't try to destroy the NAACP. The NAACP is a human organization that needs to be redeemed for God. Don't try to destroy the labor union. The labor union is a human organization that needs to be redeemed for God. It has power. And it can be a real power for good if it is redeemed. So that the men who make up labor unions will learn, we're not going to live for ourselves, we're going to live for the kingdom of God. And suppose these individuals would come to the place where they would go on a strike for God, rather than a strike for more money. That would be power. Suppose the Negro individual would come to the place where he would use all of his energies, all of his effort, all of his organized power for the kingdom of God. That would be power. Rather than using it for his own selfish right. That's what God is asking for in life. Then people will come to the place where they begin to realize that we're joining the same team. I may belong to an NAACP. Somebody else may belong to an organization among white people. Here is management belonging to one group, and here is labor belonging to another group. But suppose all of them have died unto themselves. And here is the redeemed power of all of these different organizations in the community. Joined together. Here is the unity that God is talking about. I don't think he ever means that we are naturally going to have a one denomination when it comes to a church. But you're going to have churches of different denominations of one mind. That's unity. There was had two interracial teams that got me down in Texas. And the colored boy on one team clipped the colored boy on the other team. And the white boy sitting up in the audience hollered at the referee and said, "Hey, didn't you see that nigger clip our colored boy?" You see, it depends on what team you're on. And when you're on the same team, it makes a difference. And when you get the mind of God, when you get the mind of Christ, you're on the same team, and that's what we need. Now, here we come again. And we find that we see something here in the sixth verse that says something to us. The sixth and seventh verses. Then I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory. For the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of water. Here is the foolishness of preaching. Just go ahead and continue the foolishness of preaching. Because it's this foolishness of preaching the truth that's going to bring about the kingdom of God. And he says, if you keep proclaiming this foolishness of truth and keep preaching it, you're going to discover that another angel and a second followed, saying, fallen is Babylon. The great, she who made all the nations drink of the wine of her impure passion. Babylon is the government that tries to live by its own power. The same idea that comes from Babel, where people tried to build a tower to heaven and get a gate to heaven of their own making. But when you come to the place where you preach the foolishness of the gospel and people accept that gospel, nobody will try to build a tower of Babel anymore. Nobody will ever try to build a tower, a government like Babylon anymore. They'll build the kingdom of God. And when you preach the truth, and people begin to accept this preaching of truth, you're going to note that the human power structures in your community are going to begin to fall. And the Babylon of human effort is going to be destroyed. And people are not going to have to steal money in order to get to the place where they can be elected. And the labor union is going to be cleaned up. And the groups that are oppressed are going to be trying to operate in love because of the foolishness of preaching. Here you got the Tower of Babel, not so much, I think, because people were talking different languages, but because they were talking from different viewpoints. Therefore, you had confusion. Here, I'm a Negro, and I talk about this thing from my viewpoint. You're a white person, you talk about it from your viewpoint. There's not going to be anything but confusion. Negro went into a restaurant down here in the South, and he wanted to be served, and the white waitress came up to him nervously, and she said, we don't serve niggers. He said, I don't eat them, I just want coffee. They were misunderstanding each other, you see. What we need to do is to get the mind of Christ so that we're talking the same language and we begin to see and know and understand. But that's going to come, and the Tower of Babel, the city and the government of Babylon of selfish interest, will be destroyed. Here is the call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. And he heard a voice from heaven, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Blessed are those who had the first resurrection. And those who cannot be hurt by the second death, because their works will follow them. Then I looked, and lo, a white cloud. And seated on the white cloud, one like to the Son of Man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Here is a time when now the wheat is ready to be gathered by God. And here is a time in life when there is trouble, and if the church will preach his gospel, here is the time to harvest people for God. And the Lord Jesus Christ has his sickle ready to operate through you and through me as we are ready for evangelistic visitation, for going out and bringing people into the kingdom of God. But not only will the Lord harvest, there's going to be another harvest also. The angel who has the power of fire also has a sickle. And he goes out to harvest those people who have been wicked. And he harvests those people who have been working for the earth and gathered the vintage of the earth. And threw into it the great wine, and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. Here is a harvest. You are going to be harvested, both the wheat and the tares. Will you be harvested as wheat by the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes on a white cloud?